5, verse number 10, says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." Hello, this is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. And you're listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We do appreciate the opportunity to be back one more time. We appreciate all of our listeners on right here on AM 1450 WATA and also our other stations we are on, and that is 690 AM WZAP in Bristol, Virginia, and then also in Watertown, South Dakota, 89.1 FM The Truth. And we appreciate Brother Lamar Whittemore and the Harvest Baptist Church and the ministry that they have. What a great ministry to have a radio station out of your church. And so we appreciate them, and we're thankful for the good reports of them being able to up their power and their outreach. And so you may know about that ministry or may not, but it's a wonderful ministry, and we're thankful to be able to have just a little part in that. And so we've been mentioning the fall semester of the Victory Bible Institute, and we are starting on August the 11th. It's not too late to get signed up. If you're interested, vbcministries.org. All of the correspondence, internet, satellite schools will begin on August the 18th. And what a wonderful opportunity to further your Bible education. And it's local. And I think this year is our 26th year, somewhere around in there. But many years we've been able to be associated with the school. And that's where I went, and I appreciate the men, I appreciate Pastor Honeycutt, and I appreciate the opportunity to be involved in the young preachers, missionaries, Sunday school teachers. We have ladies that go through our courses, preachers' wives, Sunday school teachers, and sometimes people, you know, they just want to learn more about the Bible. So there's a great opportunity there, and it won't break the bank. It's not designed that way. It's designed to be affordable, and it's designed to be local first, and then there's a great outreach through the internet, satellite schools, correspondence, things like that. So if you are interested, once again, that is vbcministries.org. You can call the school and talk to Pastor Honeycutt. He'd be glad to help you if you are interested in getting started. Now, last week, we started a series on civics, and so this would be civics part two. Civics is just simply this. It is the study of rights and duties of citizens and how the government works. And so civics is a very interesting subject. You probably studied it in school. I remember studying civics in elementary school, probably the fifth or sixth grade. I remember being taken through that and what we learned about our own government. So we're just talking about some of those things. Last week, we pointed out the example of the Apostle Paul in the Bible. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. And several times, if you will read in the book of Acts, starting about chapter number 16, right through the end of the book, you will find that the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship. He knew his rights. He knew his duties. He knew how his government worked. And he used that for his advantage, but not only his advantage, for the advantage of the furtherance of the gospel. And so it is to our advantage, all of us. You may say, well, I'm not a Christian. That doesn't interest me. But it is still to your advantage to know about your government and how it works, and to know about your rights and to know about your responsibilities. And so civics is very important. The Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship for his own defense, for his own protection. Several times he appealed his own case all the way. We would say he went all the way to the Supreme Court. Well, they didn't have a Supreme Court, but he appealed to Caesar. He kept being transferred from one court to another, and he was before Felix, and he was before all these different people. And finally, he said, "I appeal to Caesar." Now, today, what we're going to look at, just sort of a still a beginning of this subject, the subject of two forms of government, a democracy and a republic. We may mention just here and there some of the other socialism, communism, but in dealing with our American history, we're going to try to just deal with the ones that mainly pertain to us. And so many times democracy and republic, these two are used interchangeably. And so sometimes there's some confusion about the two. And people will be talking about a republic. They are referring to democracy. And so we're going to just try to be very basic. If I was thinking about who I was teaching this to, I would think about trying to teach this to a group of elementary students. And to be very basic and very, there's nothing profound here. This is not a college discussion. But America is a republic. Our government is based upon a republican form of government. Now, let me say the terms of the different political parties, Democrat, Republican, a lot of times people, they think about that. And so when I say our government is a republican form of government, I'm not talking about the Republican Party. Although Republicans, by and large, will refer to our government as a republic. And Democrats in our society today, many times, will refer to our government as a democracy. But America, technically speaking, is a republic. And the Pledge of Allegiance, for example, it says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. Talking about for which the flag stands for our republic, our republican form of government. Now, I'm going to start out today and just give a couple of definitions of what that means. A republic, and I'm using a Webster's American Dictionary of the American Language, which we refer to many times as a Webster's 1828. It's the original Webster's Dictionary. And if you are a student of history, even a Bible student, I would highly encourage getting you a Webster's 1828 Dictionary. They're huge. They usually cost about $50 or $55. They're sometimes hard to get. You can get them through the internet. I know Victory Bible Institute, Brother Honeycutt keeps some Webster's 1828. You can get them from local church Bible publishers. But a Webster's 1828 dictionary was the standard dictionary for many, many years in our country. And Noah Webster, the original author of it. And so the Webster's 1828 dictionary says a republic is this, a commonwealth, a state in which the exercise of the sovereign power is lodged in representatives elected by the people. And so when we talk about our government in America, we talk sometimes about a representative form of government. And so we have elected representatives that go to our state capitals, that go to our school boards, that go to our county seat, that go to Washington, D.C. And the largest body is called the House of Representatives. And then, of course, you have the state senators as well. They're all elected by the states, and they go there to represent us. And before they go, they all, what are they representing? What are they to do? They are to, well, what they do, they take a pledge to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. And so they are our representatives. That is what a republic is. It is a representative form of government in which the power is lodged in the representatives that have been elected by the people. That is a republic. Now, a democracy, on the other hand, is this. And also, I'm reading from a Webster's 1828 dictionary. Democracy is government by the people, a form of government in which the supreme power is lodged in the hands of the people collectively, or in which the people exercise the powers of legislation. Well, as I said just a moment ago, those two, they sound very similar. And as I've already said many times, the terms are used almost interchangeably. Even the Webster's 1828 dictionary said this. It said the democracies of Greece were called republics. So you can see how the terms could be confused for thousands of years now. If you had a republic, that was a government called a republic, but it was actually a democracy, well, you see where the confusion might come in. Now, the key difference between the two, both of those definitions talk about where the power is lodged. Now, for a republic, the power is lodged in the elected representatives. Our representatives in America, for example, they have the power to legislate. They have the power to go to the state capitol. They have the power to go to Washington, D.C., and they will vote on this measure. They will vote on that measure. They're passing laws. They're passing legislation, and they have the power to do that. And many times, we who are sitting at home, we who are going to our daily jobs, and you're going to school, and you are going about your daily life, you don't even know what they're voting on. I mean, you could if you took the time to do that, but most people don't do that. And so they carry out the business of government. And what they're doing there, they are representing. They're supposed to be representing our best interests. They're supposed to be upholding and defending the Constitution. And that's sort of their law. That is their rule guide to go by. So they are representatives. Now, a democracy is different from that. In a democracy, the power is in the hands of the people. It is in the hands of the people. I'm going to read that definition again. In a democracy, the supreme power is lodged in the hands of the people collectively, or in which the people exercise the powers of legislation. Now, our founders, they wholeheartedly rejected democracy as a form of government. They unanimously recommended a republic, that America's government would be a republican form of government, meaning representatives. They knew the history of democracy, and the history of all democracies are eventually they come to a point of failure. And I'm going to read a excerpt from something James Madison said in the Federalist Papers. And the Federalist Papers is actually, it's now a collection that's a book size. And they wrote trying to convince the people, you know, what kind of government that we should have. And so James Madison said this about democracies. He said, democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention, have ever been found incompatible with personal security or the rights of property, and have in general been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. And then he said, by way of contrast, he said, a republic, by which I mean a government in which the scheme of representation takes place, opens a different prospect and promises the cure for which we are seeking. And so he contrasted the democracy and the republic there. But a true democracy only works on a very small scale. It is actually not even feasible to think that a nation could truly be ruled by a democracy, because to have a true democracy, you'd have to get all the people together. And you'd have to get all the people together, and all the people would vote, and there would be a majority rule. And so a true democracy only works on a very small scale. If you had the third grade class and there's 29 people in the class and you said, okay, we're going to take a vote, and who wants to go to lunch at 12 o'clock, and we're going to take a vote, and who wants to go to lunch at 12:30? And so they would decide by majority vote, well, we want to go at 12. And so that's what a democracy is. It is everybody, all the people, taking part in the government. And the affairs of the nation and the legislation of the country. If 99 people lived on an island together and they could meet together And they could have a town meeting, and they could have a town hall, and they could decide for themselves that would work. And that's how our nation, if we go back to the very beginning, 99 pilgrims got off the Mayflower. And that is how they operated to begin with. They all came together and they said, what's best for us? We need to build a common building first. And that common building they used as a hospital. And so that's what they did. But there was only 99 of them. And so they could decide for themselves what is best for all of us. But as a community grows, as a state grows, as a nation grows, and if you know anything about simple math, you take 99 people, and it does not take very long. You've got hundreds of people, and then you've got thousands of people, and then you've got hundreds of thousands. And today we have millions of people in America. There's no way under the sun that all the people could come together and carry out the business of a nation. The time involved, the logistics involved. You just think about it. The travel that would be involved. The confusion that would be involved. It is impossible to have a true democracy in a modern nation. America, we think about America today. What do? We don't do that. If we go back to the very early history of our country, and what would they do? Immediately, they had a Congress. They set up the Constitution where we have a president, we have senators, we have legislators, representatives. And so one community would say, you know, we like John over there. John's got a good level head, and John understands how we live and what we want. And we don't have time to go to the state capitol every month to conduct the business, so we're going to elect John, and we're going to elect Jacob over there, and they're going to go down there and they're going to represent us. That's what we have in America. That's what we've had all throughout our history, is a republic form of government, a representative form of government. And those representatives would go and they would represent the people, and then they have to come back home. Now, this is the beauty of it. They have to come back home and they have to face up to what they voted for. And that's why I've said many times, we are doing ourselves harm by not having term limits. And these same people go and they make a career out of it, and they don't have to answer. And they've stacked the cards in their deck that they are going to get elected again and again and again and again. And so that's what we have in America. We have a representative form of government. Now, if you are a regular listener, you know that there's been many times where I've referred to democracy as mobocracy. Mobocracy is eventually what the mob cries out for. It is majority rule. And this is interesting. What got me thinking about this, our Sunday school lesson last week in church, it had to do with the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know anything about your New Testament and the Bible, and the trials, there was not just one trial where Jesus Christ was put on trial, but there was actually six. He was taken first before Cephas, and then before Pilate, and first before the Jewish court, and then before Cephas, and then before Pilate, and Pilate sent him away, and he came back. And so there was a lot that went on. But as I sat there and listened to that, how that Jesus Christ was falsely accused, and when he got before Pilate, at the beginning, Pilate wanted to free him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Pilate said, I don't see anything worthy of death in him. And so Pilate wanted to set at liberty the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't think he should have even been there on trial. But what we find out, Pilate sent them away, and he tried to set Christ free at first. But what Pilate did, and this is detrimental on his character, he eventually gave in to the cries of the mob. And democracy, this dawned on me during the Sunday school lesson as I was listening, democracy or mobocracy or majority rule put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I know there's a lot of theological things going on there. Nothing happened to Jesus Christ that he was not in full knowledge of or in submission to concerning the will of his Father. But just looking at it from a bystander's viewpoint, it was the cry of democracy. It was the cry of the mob that caused the law to be swept under the carpet. And so what they should have done, there was nothing that Christ had done that was worthy of a death sentence. And so Pilate should have set him free. But the cry of the mob he gave into. And the cry of the mob, if you know anything about the Bible, what did they cry out? Crucify him, crucify him. Why? Pilate said, why? What has he done? You know, but they cried out the more, crucify him, crucify him. And the Bible says Pilate, willing to satisfy the people, he gave the sentence of death to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was democracy that put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Pilate, who should have represented the law, he was a representative of the law. He was a representative of the government. He failed in his duty to be faithful to the law, and through pressure, he gave in to the majority. He gave in to the mob. Now, this is just something that's interesting to me, and I just want to give you something to think about as we are getting ready to close today here in a few minutes. Still got a few minutes left, but it's interesting to me that those who espouse democracy and talk the most about democracy, and they tend to portray themselves as standing up for the little guy and standing up for the minority and being the voice for the small guy. But in democracy, you actually have no protection for the minority group. There are no guarantees of personal rights. There are no guarantees of property rights or rights to life and liberty and pursuit of happiness. What I mean by that, if the crowd, if the mob, if the majority says crucify him, then innocent or not, that's what'll take place in a democracy. If the majority says we're for abortion, then sanctity of life, protection of life, it means nothing. It means nothing. That's the way it'll be. That's how democracy works. And if the majority cries out, you know, that, we don't like the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, the Fourth, the Fifth, whatever, then it'll be gone. That's how a mob works. That's something to think about. Here's something interesting I'll leave with you in just a few minutes that we have left. This is from the United States Army's Training Manual. It was published in 1928. And it contained a whole section explaining the difference between a democracy and a republic in their original historical sense. And so I'm just going to share with you, this is from the United States Army's Training Manual published in 1928. And so what did the U.S. Army Training Manual say that a democracy was? The manual had the following to say concerning the characteristics of a democracy. And so it said that democracy was a government of the masses, that authority was derived through mass meetings or any other form of direct expression. So we see that today. We see mobs of people gathering together, and especially in the past few years, you've got the people on the street, you've got people on Wall Street sitting in, you've got you've got mass demonstrations here and there and everywhere. And so it said that through mass meetings, it results in mobocracy. And that might be where I got that to begin with. It said the attitude toward property is communistic, negating property rights. It said the attitude toward law is that the will of the majority shall regulate, whether it be based upon deliberation or government by passion, prejudice, and impulse without restraint or regard to consequences. It said it results in demagogism, license, agitation, discontent, anarchy. Anarchy is no law whatsoever. Sort of like when the Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's anarchy. That's I'm my own law. The government manual, the U.S. Army training manual, went on and it defined what a republic was. And it said this about a republic. A republic is authority derived through the election by the people of public officials best fitted to represent them. It said the attitude toward property is respect for laws and individual rights and a sensible economic procedure. Attitude toward law is the administration of justice in accord with fixed principles and established evidence with a strict regard for consequences. It said that a republic is a greater number of citizens and extent of territory may be brought within its compass. And so we go back and say again that a democracy would be impossible to get everybody together. But in a representative form of government, no matter how large your nation was, no matter how populous your nation was, you can always send representatives. And so it's manageable. It's doable. It said that a republic avoids the dangerous extreme of either tyranny or mobocracy, democracy. We talked about last week that although we may not agree with either presidential candidate, you know, I've heard people say both things. Oh, if Hillary Clinton gets in, we'll be ruined. If Donald Trump gets in, we'll be ruined. And that very well may be the case. But what we, in studying civics, the benefit of studying civics is that in electing a president, we're not electing a tyrant. We're not electing a dictator. And if the people will do what they should in upholding our republic, then the leaders, they still have to go through the channels. They still should have to go through Congress. They should have to go through the senators. They should have to follow the laws of the land that have already been prescribed. So a republican form of government protects us from tyranny, and it protects us from anarchy. It results in statesmanship. This is talking about a republican form of government, which is what we have in America. It results in statesmanship, liberty, reason, justice, contentment, and progress. And James Madison said this. He defined a republic. He said, "We may define a republic to be a government which derives all its powers directly or indirectly from the great body of the people and is administered by persons holding their offices during the people's pleasure for a limited period and during good behavior." And so we'd like to see a return to that, a limited period, which means they shouldn't be in Washington for 50 years. They ought to go, they ought to serve, and there ought to be a term limit on that, and they ought to come back, and that ought to be good behavior. They ought to have to live under the same laws which they have passed. Well, we see our time is quickly come and gone today, and we appreciate you listening in. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and you can find out more about us at our church website, mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org. Thanks for listening. Have a great day, and God bless.